It's good to see everyone here this evening, and we're especially thankful for our visitors tonight. We have quite a few of you, and we have quite a number of our own out of town, including our evangelist Joe Greer and his wife, and they should be back Sunday. I got a text from Joe today. He said everything was going well. And I know we've got some others who are not here. I know traffic has been horrible today. Sweeten Creek was closed for about 4 or 5 hours today, so we left really early just in case it was still blocked, and we were able to get here 15 minutes early. That's the first time that's ever happened. Before we begin this evening, I asked Earl if he would to lead us in prayer. So Earl, if you wouldn't mind doing that at this time.
Our God and our Father in heaven, it is our privilege to approach you in prayer and to express to you our gratitude for all the wonderful blessings you've given us to do that this time. And one of the wonderful blessings that we have, Father, is the opportunities each week to stop in the middle of a busy week and put aside from our minds the things that concern us about this physical world and come together with brethren and open the Bible and study from it, that we might be led to a better understanding of perhaps things we've known for many years, but maybe even learn some new things that we never considered before. But all in an effort to be drawn closer to you and better understand how we should live in this life, preparing ourselves for the life which is to come. Help us, Father, to be lovers of truth and seekers of truth. We pray that you be for all teachers in classes tonight, and each one of us, and help us to be interested only in truth and to apply that truth to our lives, that we will live in a way that honors you. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. We're already needing to extend mercy. We ask you to be with those of our number who are out of town traveling, and we pray that you be with our visitors who are with us tonight and say, go on their way and give us that passage as well. In Jesus' name, we ask
you. Amen. Thank you, Earl. Well, for those of you who are visiting, we're currently studying the book of Ephesians, and we are right now in chapter 5 and studying verses 22 through 33, the husband and wife relationship. And the Apostle Paul commands us, oh, by the way, I do not have a PowerPoint for those of you who have been away, or the PowerPoint, we had an electrical storm, and I still have not got that repaired, so I'm trying to figure out what's going on with that. But in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul commands us not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. And I've suggested that this means our lives are to be governed by the Word that the Spirit has revealed. And I think Jesus is a perfect example of that. Every action, every reaction, every word that proceeded from His mouth was governed by the Spirit of God, had the will of God in mind, and He was perfect in every way in that. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. It's something we have control over. It's something we can do or not do. And it seems to me that we are to be like Jesus to the best of our abilities. Every word that comes out of our mouth is supposed to be governed by the Holy Spirit. Every action, every reaction, no matter what, whether we're being mistreated or not, it is all to be governed by the Word of God. And I believe, as I said, that is the Spirit, the Word that the Spirit revealed. And in Colossians 3:16, the parallel passage, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not be filled with the Spirit, but let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, which is a parallel, which really, I think, emphasizes the point that that's what that means. But this is all part of walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called, as we read in Ephesians 4:1, I believe. And it's all under the umbrella of that idea that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And Paul instructs us in Ephesians 5, it seems to me that Spirit-filled life is to be evident in the relationships we maintain with others. And he lists three specifically, beginning in verse 5:22 and going through 6, chapter 6, verse 9, the husband and wife relationship, the parent and children relationship, and the master and servant relationship. And those are all to be maintained and governed by that spirit-filled life. It's supposed to be evident in those relationships. And we've been discussing in the last two classes specifically the marriage relationship, which takes up the better part of Paul's discourse there. 12 verses is devoted specifically to the marriage relationship. Why do you think that's the case? Why so much? It tells us the importance of the marriage relationship. Primarily that may just be it in itself. But I suggest that it possibly, it's because that's the most difficult relationship we dwell in, where it is to maintain the consistency of being filled with the Spirit and have every reaction and action and word that proceeds from our mouth governed by God's Word, because we're so familiar with our spouses. And that's where we let our guards down, isn't it? That's where, when we're cranky, that comes out. And, you know, not that I'm ever cranky, or those things such as that. So that's, you know, that's the most challenging relationship, I think, where we have to maintain our spirituality, our spirit-filled lives. So that's why I think Paul spends so much time on the marriage relationships. And we discussed, starting in verse 22, how the wives are instructed to submit to their husbands in everything. But we also recognize that submission is not a one-way street. Paul says in verse 21, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. So we are to submit to one another. And it's all under that heading of submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives to their husbands, it says. That you know, wife, submit to there or be subject to is in italics, which means that's not in the original Greek. It's an extension of submitting to one another. Wives to their husbands. If you look at that in verses 21 through 22. And Sunday morning, we began looking at the husband's responsibilities discussed beginning in verse 25. And let's go ahead and read 25 through 27 just to kind of to get our place in the study here. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. And we'll stop there for right now. But we discussed what is involved in loving your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. He sacrificed his own will, Christ did. Why? Because of his love for us, for our best interest. Did he want to go to the cross? He said he didn't. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he say? Not my will, Lord. You know, if possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. He did not want to go to the cross, but he did that because of his love for us, because he had our best interest in mind. And by his example, that's what husbands are commanded to do for their wives. And if that's not submission, I don't know what is. We're submitting our wills, aren't we, for her best interest. So submission isn't just the, you know, wives, you submit to your husbands, husbands, you tell your wives what to do. That's not what Paul says. He said, wives, submit to your husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And that tells us that the responsibility of the husband is fairly weighty, isn't it? And he really spends more time talking about the husband's responsibilities in this context. But, you know what, you know, there's no doubt here in this context, and I, you know, we have to say this, that the husband has the final authority in the marriage relationship. But he should always be taking his wife's best interest into consideration. And it's a foolish husband that doesn't consider that about his wife and doesn't ask her opinion about things and seek her counsel. And that's what we see here. And we discussed in verses 26 and 27 how it is through God's Word that He sanctifies and cleanses us and transforms us into the people He wants us to be. Christ gave Himself up for the church that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. And we notice from numerous scriptures that this is a process that begins with our submission to God's word in baptism, but continues throughout our lives as we transform. Our lives are transformed by His word, and we submit to His will and His word, and it makes us into the people He wants us to be. And I use the analogy of a bucket of mud and water. You know, you have a bucket of mud and you start running fresh, clean water in it. What happens to all the mud in that bucket? It starts coming out, rising to the top and coming out. And before you know it, you'll have a clean bucket of mud. Well, you have a clean bucket of water. You know what I mean there. But isn't that what the Word of God does in our lives? As long as we allow it to work in our lives, in our hearts, in everything we do, it flushes out those impurities so that we might be presented before Christ, blameless and holy. And I commented last Sunday morning that you know, Paul's talking about the husband and wife relationship here, and then he all of a sudden takes this diversion and talks about the sanctification of the church by Christ through the Word. And I commented that, you know, I was having trouble making the application to the husband and wife relationship there. And Earl mentioned something after class that really helped me see this in the application of the husband and wife relationship. And I think this is a very good point. But I think it helps to understand the correction more closely with the husband and wife relationship and the husband sanctifying the wife. Christ sanctified the church is what we're told here, right? What does that mean? What did He do when He sanctified the church? What set it apart? So he's separated it out from the world and set it apart for Himself, out of the world. Well, what does a husband do when he chooses a wife? Earl brought this out, and it hadn't even occurred to me. I mean, I'm that dense sometimes, but he, you know, it's good to have knowledgeable people in the class. That we choose our wife from among everyone else, don't we, husbands? And we set her aside among everyone else, and she is our wife. We sanctify her. We set her apart. In the same way, husbands do that for their wives. And she is his and his alone. And what does the bride do? She in turn chooses what? To be with her husband only and submit her will to his, according to this text. Just as the church submits itself to Christ, we're told in verse 5:22. And as a result of his calling and choosing and sanctifying her, the husband's choosing of the wife, she saves herself for him and him alone and keeps herself pure, doesn't she? And really, what are we seeing in this analogy? Are we seeing the marriage relationship? I think what we see in the first couple of verses here is actually the betrothal, don't we? I think that's the image we are to see, is that betrothal period. That Christ has betrothed us to Him. You know, when does the marriage actually ultimately take place? The consummation. And I think, here's a couple of verses in heaven. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. This is when I wish I had the PowerPoint, so I could go there much faster. It says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the marriage when the Lord returns. Look over at Revelation 21 and verse 2 as well, and you might have thought of this passage yourself. It says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And it seems to me that then there is a sense in which, you know, yes, we are the bride of Christ, but that marriage is not consummated until we enter heaven with Him. I don't know, you know, that seems to be the way that this would be, that He might present her to Himself, it says here in the text. Holy and blameless before Him. And that's the last part of 27 there, that she should be holy and blameless. Where have we seen this phrase before in this book? Anyone recall? Chapter 1 and verse 4. God chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before Him. This is the very purpose for which God chose us in Jesus Christ, that through His sacrifice and the transforming word of His Spirit, through the cleansing of His word, He might present us to Himself holy and blameless before Him. And that's what Christ has done. But I do see now the parallel between the husband and wife relationship, that he sets her apart Himself, and she keeps herself pure for Him. And that parallel carries over into Christ and the church. And we'll see another parallel toward the end of this section here. Any comments on that before we move on to the next verse 28 and 28 through 30? Earl.
Christ, through His leadership, provides an environment for the church, wherein the church can grow, be secure, reach its spiritual potential. And a husband, a Christian man who's a Christian husband, should provide a similar environment for his bride so that she can feel secure and grow and reach her spiritual.
And I think that's exactly right. And when we think of the husband sacrificing his will for the best interest of his wife, you know, that's not so she can have a BMW or a 4,000 square foot house. That's not the point. What are the best interests of his wife? They're spiritual, aren't they? And that's how we have to recognize this. What motivates us? We're not motivated by fear once we become mature as Christians, are we? That's not our motivation anyway. It's our desire to please. It's Christ's love for us. And that's, if the marriage is what it should be, that's what should motivate the wife as well, isn't it? It's her husband's love for her and his devotion to her and his dedication for her and his headship that takes her best spiritual interest in mind and everything. And, we've got some lofty goals to meet here, don't we, husbands? We have our work cut out for us, and Christ is the model for this husband and wife relationship. We've said that a few times. Yes, sir.
What you're saying there, with Christ being the model, when you look at the husband-wife relationship, if Christ being the husband picture, He gave everything He had to get us to heaven. That was His goal.
His own life.
He was seeking to save that which was lost in that year. It should then therefore be my goal to get my wife to heaven exclusively,
and
all else.
And to give everything we have.
Yeah. Yeah. Should be towards that purpose. And I think that's the picture here of keeping it pure, unspotted from the world, as James would put it, James 25. Yeah. So my job is to get her to heaven. And no other responsibility. My jobs that I have secularly, my tasks and hobbies, those all fall away. In view of the fact that on the day of judgment, I am going to be held somewhat accountable for how I led my home and whether my spouse is there or not.
As the head, that comes with responsibility, doesn't it? I think excellent comment. Any other comments before we move on? All right, let's go on and look at verses 28 through 30 here. Let's go ahead and read those and get back over here to Ephesians. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. So how, according to verse 28, are husbands to love their wives? As their own bodies. And, what is the body of Christ, of course? The church, according to Ephesians. But husbands are to love their own wives as his own body. For the some of you know this, but for the past couple of weeks, I've had an abscess tooth. And it has been just driving me crazy. And I've needed a root canal, and I was put off until next Wednesday. I called around, and I even got farther down the calendar, and I said, well, I'll just stick with that. And I've been watching the clock. Okay, I've got another hour until I can take some more Advil, Tylenol, and I've got this antibiotic I'm taking. And it is just, finally yesterday I was able to get a root canal, which I'm not real happy about having, but thankful that I'm in the process of healing. But this is a tooth that has already had a crown on it. I'm going somewhere with this. I think you know that. I'm not just telling you about my root canal. But it already had a crown on it. So that and apparently, you know, I don't remember. It's been a long time. But it started with a filling. And then the filling fell out, so they had to put a crown on it. Well, before the filling, I was apparently not paying attention to my tooth, was I? I neglected it. And it started causing me pain. What did I do when that tooth started causing me pain? I nurtured it. I did everything I could to make that tooth feel better because it was affecting every aspect of my waking life, or even my sleeping life, which I was getting very little at times. I'd wake up with a screaming headache and my mouth hurt, so I'd get up and I'd take some more Advil or whatever it was. It's part of my body, and it was hurting, so I tended to it. I nurtured it. And that's really, it seems to me, the point that Paul is making here. That if you're not taking care of your wife, if your wife's hurting and you're not nurturing her, if you're not taking care of her, if you're not tending to those needs, then it's like hating. It's like letting your tooth hurt and not do anything about it. No, that's absurd, Paul says. And I think, you know, we husbands are so dense sometimes, we don't realize it's our own insensitivity that is causing the pain that's causing our wives to cause us pain. And I don't think they do it to be ornery. They're hurting. They're hurting. They're not getting the attention they need, the love they need, the care they need, the nurturing they need. And they're hurting, and we're feeling it. And we just need to recognize that I need to do something different here to make my wife feel better, just as I did I did everything to make that tooth feel better. Are we smart enough, wise enough, devoted enough to do what we need to do to make our wives feel better? And like I said, we've got lofty goals here, husband. I'm not perfect at this, and I've said that before, and I'll say it again. But that needs to be our desire, is to take care of our body, because she is part of our body, emotionally and spiritually. And I think, I think husbands don't get that as much as wives do. I really think that's the case. The husbands don't feel that. Wives are so relational. And we're going to talk about that as we get to the end of this chapter. And husbands are so task-oriented and goal-oriented and things like that. And women are, and I think we just don't get it sometimes, what our wives need. You know, we know what we need, or think we know what we need, but we don't quite always understand what we need. And when we cause them pain because they are our flesh, we're only causing ourselves pain and discomfort. What's that old saying? If mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Not because she's being intentionally difficult, but because she's hurting. And that's, it seems to me that's the point that we need to get from this passage here, that they are part of us. And we need to love them as we would our own bodies. Because no one ever hated his flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. And I think maybe, I'm glad I had the tooth problem because I thought that was a good analogy, personally. Because it's kind of hard to read that and say, well, that's kind of abstract. What does that mean? But when you start thinking about it in those terms, you don't let something that's hurting you go. Especially when it's part of your own body. Any comments or anyone want to add anything to those thoughts? Must have just been perfect and nailed that one all the way, right? What is the model for how we are to cherish our wives, as Paul commands us here in these verses? As Christ loved the church, as he cherished the church and gave himself up for it. And that's what he says in 29 here, the end of verse 29, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. You know, everything Jesus Christ has done, as the commonwealth made it, is because of his immense love for us. He died for us. He gave everything up for us because of his love for us. Because we are an extension of him. You know, we sing the song, Christ has no hands but our hands. He has no, I think it's, there's other words to that song, is no mouth, but, you know, that we're an extension of Christ if we're serving him faithfully, aren't we? We are part of his body. I think that's something we need to recognize here as well. But Paul tells us here that this is the way we as husbands are to be toward our wives. And again, I said, you know, the wives have just a very little bit said, you know, submit to your husbands and everything. You know, Paul say a little bit more at the end of this section here, but the husbands, you know, you've got to, you know, there's quite a bit said about how the husbands, I think we need more information because we're not as smart sometimes as our wives. What if your wife isn't the most loving person in the world? What if she can be difficult at times? Do you have, you know, then are you absolved of this responsibility? We kind of brought this up the other day. What's that? Weren't we difficult? Look over at Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. And this is, you know, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And this is, a passage we looked at in depth when we were in that section. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And we could look over at Romans 5 as well and some other passages. It doesn't matter how our wife's behaving, does it? If we are going to love our wives as Christ loved the church, we're going to love them unconditionally, aren't we? Whether they're doing what they're supposed to do or not. And there are wives that don't do what they're supposed to do at times. And there are plenty of husbands that don't do what they're supposed to do. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we get into this next section. But you know, if we want our marriages to be what God has designed them to be, that can only occur if both the husband and the wife are fulfilling their respective roles. We both have to be doing it. But you know what? If I'm always focused on me doing my part, or my wife is always focused on doing her part, then when I do my part, we'll both be doing it, won't we? You know, so then you'll have both people doing it. But if it's this back and forth, well, I'm not doing it, she didn't do it, or I'm not going to be nice because she wasn't nice. That's the gospel, isn't it? Yeah, when, you know, treat others the way they're treating you. Isn't that what Jesus said in the gospels? I don't think that's quite it, is it? Treat them as you would have them treat you. And I think that's really the sense here, that we all need to be doing, fulfilling our responsibility to one another. And that's the person, you know, try. And I said Sunday morning, don't get in the car and say, I hope you were listening to that, or think, was I listening to that? You know, did I hear that? Not because I'm saying it, but because God says it through his word here. All right, let's go ahead and read the last couple of verses here, 31 through 33. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. All right, so according to verse 31, to whom should a man cleave? To his wife. And what should be the result? This is actually in your book. You may not have it open there. And they shall become one flesh. And I know we've seen this, and you know, hopefully not experienced, but you know, many marriages are not what they should be because one of the other spouse did not get this point. They have not left their affection for their parents. Not that you don't love your parents anymore, but who's to be the priority in your life once you become married. Your spouse. Yeah, not your parents. And you know, and I've known people where, you know, that I mean they're always talking to their parent, they're always everything's, you know, and they almost put their parents' wishes above their spouse's wishes. And what does that cause in a marriage relationship? Division, problems, and you know, that's not loving your spouse, wife as Christ loved the church. That's not submitting yourselves to your husband and everything. You know, you're not breaking that tie, and that's very important concept to get. You know, that's why we are told this. Did you have a comment, Earl?
Yeah, I was going to say, the children, obviously, they're going to be
That's harder to do sometimes, I think, than the parent, you know, especially when they're young and needy. Yes.
And they are married. It's our job to fulfill their needs, but too many parents sometimes make children sin instead of
spouses
in the relationship.
I think that's right.
Children are only
going to
be with 18 years
and
they're gone.
Yeah, and you know, we hear all about, you know, that's when the divorces all happen because the you know, all the focus has been on the children, and the husband and wife have drifted apart. Let that not be the case in the church. But it happens there too.
There's an important principle here. He says that speaks concerning Christ and the church. And I think he's drawing back to the verse before that, where in the picture, we are to leave the world. See, we've been married to the world before we come to Christ. But we've been with him. And he's saying, I want you to completely sever that tie. And now you're coming into Christ, and you're with him, and it's done. And I think, you know, far too often, I mean, what we do in a society now where all the children go home with their parents, it's so weird.
In their basements or wherever, yeah.
I don't think anybody in there with their parents. You know, that it is the concept. But how often do people in the church do that? They want to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world.
I hadn't thought about that as the illustration being presented here. I think I had a couple other thoughts in mind too, but I think that's very good, Earl.
I just want to make a comment on the word. So please, watch that retreat. Study on that book from time. And it means to not have the bond as if it's a woman. And it eases. It's something to pull away. And I used to do welding while I worked with my teachers ago. And if you weld two pieces of metal together, that weld is done properly, you can tear the metal all around it, all the pieces, but you will not break that weld. That weld is forever.
You know what that reminds me of? What Jesus said when he was talking about marriage. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Let not man. It should be that strong of a bond that man can. Because God, it's. And that's a very important thing to consider, is that this is God's bond. We should not, you know, be able to put it. But man should not be able to separate that. That's a very good illustration. And the comment about, you know, a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife, and, you know, that we have left the world and cleave to Christ. I was thinking another possibility was that, you know, it said in this context, this... a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And, you know, God took the rib out of Adam, and he created Eve. And what was Adam's response when God did that? This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And, you know, we are in Christ. We are, you know, and of Christ. And we are bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh as well. And the two may just fit together very well like that. But yeah, we are one flesh with Christ now. He created us, you know, out, you know, we are created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, that we should walk in them, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. But yeah, that interesting. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ. What does that refer? You know, and a couple thoughts I had. That the one you mentioned, is it Cole? Was that the
Gage?
Okay, Gage. I got part of your name in there anyway, Gage. So, but yeah. What was that talking? And part of my thought was, you know, Paul isn't just saying, well, marriage is a, you know, this whole conversation on marriage is a pretext for Christ and the church. That's not his point. He's not just speaking about Christ. He's speaking about marriage. This is something he wants to talk about. The Lord wants him to talk about. But, you know, what was the mission? And I think, you know, that may be part of it. Yeah. Nevertheless, yes. And that let each among you have his own. Yeah, you know, this is back to the marriage. But, I thought maybe Paul was saying this is not our primary focus in this epistle. You know, we're overall talking about Christ and the church, which when you look at the entire emphasis of Ephesians, that's what it is. It's the church, isn't it? It's the Christ and the church and who we are in Christ, our identity, you know, what our purpose is. But I thought those were some excellent points. Verse 33, if there's nothing else to be said. One other comment somebody made about, you know, is that Christ left his father's side and came to this earth to take a wife from a lost world. And that, you know, he left his father and clove, if that's a, can you say clove? Cleaves to his wife. I'm the English major, I should know that. Not a word I use a lot other than cleaving meat or something. All right. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. So Paul concludes the discussion of the husband and wife, which what appears to me to be kind of a summary of everything he's just said in the previous 11 verses, that the husband is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Do you find it interesting that the husband and wife are given two different commands here in this verse and throughout this context? They're not being told to do the same thing, are they? What is the husband specifically commanded to do? To love his wife. And what is the wife specifically commanded to do? Respect her husband. So that means the husband doesn't have to respect his wife, and the wife doesn't have to love her husband. Is that what Paul's saying here? Why the two different responsibilities, Earl?
That's to do with the fact that men and women and women need to feel love. Men need to feel respect. And I'm speaking of husband and father. The thing that I want most for my wife and my children.
Yeah, we are wired differently, and it is, and this is such a beautiful passage that demonstrates that we, you know, we're in a culture right now of, well, you know, there's neither male nor female, you know, that, you know, choose your sex, you know, and it's just like, this is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. God knew the differences and the needs. You know, and that's specified here so clearly that he knows what our needs are. And the husband is not supposed to be looking out for his own need. He's looking at, you know, well, I want respect, so that's what my wife wants. I need to give her respect because that's what I want. You know, is that the way it's put? No. And the wife's, you know, I want to feel love, so that's what my husband needs to feel. You know, and most husbands, and Anita recommended a book to me, and we've been reading it. And the title of the book is Love and Respect. And the subtitle I have right here is by a fellow named Emerson Eggerichs, and he was a counselor for years and a preacher. But the subtitle is The Love She Most Desires and the Respect He Desperately Needs. And it's based on Ephesians 5 and verse 33. And I would recommend this book to any couple. It is really, it's very biblically sound and based. I mean, there are some things I obviously don't agree with him about, but his premise is that basically exactly what Earl just said there, that the wife needs, her primary need is to feel loved, is to be loved by her husband. And the husband's primary need is to feel respected by his wife. And the way the husband loves his wife is if he feels respected. And the way the wife respects her husband is if she feels loved. So if those things aren't happening, he calls it the crazy cycle. You get into this crazy cycle and it just, you know, it's just one button head after button head after button head. But if you get into the, what do you call it, the life cycle, I think he called it. If if he's showing her the love she desires and she's giving him the respect he needs, then that love increases, that respect increases, and it brings them together even more closely. And it's been, I haven't finished, I'm actually listening to it because I do a lot of driving around and listen. Anita's been reading it, and I think she actually read it before. But I'm finding it very useful and helping me to think, you know, what does Anita need here? You know, what do I need to do? You know, and try to identify those things. And yes, Gina. That is one of the greatest differences, I think, between the men. Because husbands, you know, I know she loves me. She washed my clothes. She did this. Yeah. You know, but you know, I'll wash her car. She'll know I love her. No, it doesn't work that way, husbands. That's not the deal. You know, are you thinking of her? Does she know you're thinking of her? Does she, you know, are you doing things that are important to her or not important to you? Yes. Yeah. Amen. And that really kind of goes hand in. Yeah, my favorite is men are like waffles, women are spaghetti, which you know you've heard of too as well. Yeah. Well, it all goes hand in hand with that, but I do recommend, and these are all good books. But you know, we need information like this in our marriages because you know we are two different beings, husbands and wives, and we do speak different languages. And I think some of these things just don't come natural to us. What the wife needs and what the husband needs. And I found some of these things very enlightening and very helpful as well. So any other comments?
And what each one brings to the relationship helps make the relationship balanced and full.
Amen.
So each one.
That, you know, that, and that's the, and whether your spouse is bringing it or not, one of the major point he makes in this book is you keep bringing it. Which I really appreciate, and that's one of the points we've been making, is that you know, you may not feel respected by your wife, but just keep loving her, keep showing her the love she needs. Or wives, and this he makes this is probably more common a lot of times, is that wives don't feel loved, so they aren't gonna respect. Why do I want to respect him? He's not done anything to deserve my respect. Doesn't matter whether he's deserved it or not, is the point. You need to respect him anyway. And if you do that consistently, if you show him the respect, then it will open up that love. He will feel that love for you, and vice versa. And it's, you know, but we both have our own responsibilities as couples. And I'm not a marriage counselor, somebody who's perfect. But you know, the scriptures. This is what God is telling us. You know? But if our heart's desire is to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called, if our heart's desire is to be filled with the Spirit, if our heart's desire is to be pleasing to the Lord, if our heart's desire is to walk in love as Christ loved us, then we'll want to do all those things in our relationships, won't we? And especially in our marriage relationships. And that's pleasing to God. It glorifies Him. And it also is an example to the world around us. If we can have a marriage that can be held up and people look at and say, they're different than everybody else. And like I said, we have lofty goals. But they're lofty because they're God's goals and He knows what's best. And we need, that's what we need to strive to achieve for. Achieve to. Any other comments before? I think it's about time for the second bell. Thank you, as always, for your good attention and your good comments.